Well, hello everyone. Welcome to session 4 of level 3. We're teaching on the sword of the spirit. And today I've got a good study for you. This is called a weapon of warfare. So if you haven't already done it, get out your notes and let's open our Bibles. First of all, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin there. 1 Peter chapter 5. But just before we get into that, let me review that we first took a look at the sword, and we just pulled it out through the Word of God and looked at it. Then the next session, we talked about the master swordsman. And who is that? Jesus. Jesus is the master swordsman, and we watched Jesus use it. In fact, we're going to watch him again in this session use the sword. And then in the last session, we talked about the power of the tongue and how powerful our words are. So let's jump into this today called a weapon of warfare. A weapon of warfare. And hold your place there in 1 Peter chapter 5. And let me bring some definition now to spiritual warfare. What is spiritual warfare? First of all, spiritual warfare is an ongoing series of battles against spirits in every level of Satan's kingdom, consisting of both offensive and defensive maneuvers, fought with spiritual powers and strategies, and the outcome of which determines both temporal and eternal destinies. Opposing spiritual forces also, which contend for the same territories, including geographical territories, national, regional, political, financial, social, organizational, and individual. Also, spiritual warfare could be defined as power being released through words of authority and faith to overthrow opposing powers and to pull down strongholds. In each battle, the authority that consistently releases the stronger power prevails. You may win a battle today, but lose tomorrow. You may lose a battle tomorrow, but win the next day. But because you have God's armor, Jesus' authority, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can win every time. I said you can win every time. Amen. There is no higher authority than the name of Jesus. And there is no stronger power than God's Spirit. And so we have what it takes to defeat the adversary if we can only learn how to fight with these magnificent, powerful weapons of warfare. So let's talk about what exactly we are fighting. What exactly are we fighting? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We're going to look at several verses here to let the Bible tell us what we are fighting. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says in verses 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." Everyone say, "the devil." "He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "resist him." So this is a person. This is a spiritual being. "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So we're fighting against Satan himself. Let me also read Mark 16, 17. Where Jesus said, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons." Everyone say demons. So we're also fighting against demonic spirits who serve the devil. And then in 1 John 3, 8, John says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Everyone say, "the works of the devil." So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he sends us also to destroy the works of the devil. So we're fighting against Satan himself. We're fighting against his demonic forces. And we're fighting against the works of the devil. Let me give you an example of the works of the devil. In Acts 10:38, the Bible says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so sickness and disease are among the works of the devil, and healing destroys those works. Sickness and disease are among the works of the devil, and healing destroys these works. There are many clear connections in Scripture between satanic forces and physical problems. For example, in Matthew 9, 32 and 33, the Bible says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him, Jesus, a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. So I want you to notice, when the demonic problem was dealt with, the physical problem went away. So many of the physical problems that people deal with today are rooted in the demonic. In other words, there's a demonic spirit that has attacked their life and has somehow gotten a foothold in their life. And because that demonic spirit has lodged itself into their life, that demonic spirit causes physical problems. But if they could dislodge, if they could uproot and unseat that demonic spirit, that physical problem would have to go away as well. Because that physical problem is only there because that demonic spirit is there, as we saw in this passage. Jesus wants people to be free from both demons and their works. I said Jesus wants people to be free both from demons themselves and their works. Listen to Matthew 8, 16. The Bible says, when evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Notice, just in the same breath, he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So Jesus wanted demons out and sickness out. And they all went together in the same category. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Satan only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal everything that God blesses you with, including eternal life, if possible, health, relationships, material provision, emotional well-being, our ministry and calling, our confidence, our peace, our joy, and you could go on and on. Anything that God blesses you with that enhances your life and makes your life worth living, the enemy wants to steal it. He wants to kill and destroy you completely and utterly. And therefore, in Ephesians 6:11, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So let's go deeper now in answering exactly what are we fighting? We're fighting Satan, we're fighting demons, we're fighting the works of the devil. And now here we're fighting the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The Greek word for wiles is the word methotia. And it means a crafty scheming with an intent to deceive. A crafty scheming with an intent to deceive. So Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the crafty scheming and the deception of the devil. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to get you to see a false picture, to buy into a false reality. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. For we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, if you're ignorant of Satan's devices, you'll be taken advantage of. Now, this word devices is the Greek word noema. Noema. This word noema means a mental perception, thoughts, or an evil purpose. So Paul says, if you're ignorant of Satan's deceptions, of his thoughts, of his intent to deceive, then you'll be taken advantage of. Because you'll think his thoughts that come into your mind are your thoughts. You'll think they're just reasonable, logical, normal thoughts. And you won't be quick to say, wait a minute, that's off. Wait a minute, that's wrong. Wait a minute, that's against the Word of God. So if you're ignorant that he's putting these perceptions, that he's putting these thoughts in your mind, then you won't throw those thoughts back out. So we're fighting against the wiles, we're fighting against the devices of the enemy. Satan's lies, his attempts to distort our thinking and perceptions from what the truth of God's word describes and promises. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Everyone say strongholds. Strongholds. Casting down arguments. Everyone say arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So let's talk about this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The Greek word for strongholds is the word ohigroma. Ohigroma. And it means a strongly fortified, defensive, or military structure. A strongly fortified, defensive, or military structure. Strongholds are destructive habits, deceptions, and behavioral or attitudinal bondages that are not easily removed or overcome. They've usually been built up over a long time by a methodical and strategic plan of the enemy. Years of speaking wrong words gives place to strongholds and continues to reinforce them. So, strongholds are things that attach to your life and continue to be reinforced and built up over time. Sometimes we'll see a stronghold of alcoholism in someone's life. And sometimes that stronghold has been built in a whole family. Sometimes a stronghold of drug addiction. Sometimes a stronghold of anger. Sometimes a stronghold of laziness. Sometimes a stronghold of complaining. It takes hold of somebody's life, and even though they try to overcome it, it holds strong. That's what a stronghold is. It holds strong and keeps them in that bondage. But this scripture said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not human level, but they're mighty in God to pull down those strongholds, to get them out of your life and to completely deliver you from everything that's holding you back. And then it goes on to say, in verse 5, casting down arguments. Casting down arguments. The Greek word for arguments is the word loismos. Loismos. And it means speculation, reasoning, thoughts, false arguments, wrong thinking, lies that could bring doubt and fear. So, these arguments are thoughts that argue with the truth of God's word. Reasoning that questions God's faithfulness to keep his promises to us. Arguments that spiritual and human opponents speak that need to be confronted and cast down in prayer. Some of these have made their way into our minds, and others must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, some of them you're aware of, and you realize that you've got a doubt, a fear, a question in your mind that is opposing the Word of God. And others of these arguments. You're not even aware that they exist. You're oblivious to them, and you need the Holy Spirit to point them out so that you can directly oppose them and cast them down. So according to these scriptures that we've gone over, we're fighting against Satan, his demonic army, against his evil schemes and strategies, against his lies and deceptions, against his works of destruction, such as sickness and disease, poverty, family division, and everything else that steals what God promises us. So you want to know what we're fighting? We're fighting against everything that is taking away the promises of God that promise you life and life more abundantly. Everything. In the Garden of Eden, God made life perfect. And the enemy came in and things were distorted. Things were destroyed. Things were stolen. Since then, Jesus has come to restore what was lost. And so if you want a picture, just think of the Garden of Eden. And Jesus said, we should pray, Father, your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. So if you can imagine what it's like to live in heaven, he said, that's how you pray. You pray that heaven comes down to earth on your behalf and that things are done God's way here. It doesn't mean that anything we pray about is for ourselves to make our lives more comfortable. We're not only praying for ourselves, we're praying for other people to be delivered. We're praying for people to be saved. We're praying for people to fulfill their mandates and their callings. We're praying that people's dignity would be restored to them from the low place that Satan has brought them to. So let's come back to our original foundational passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to begin at verse 12. Ephesians 6:12. And it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now this word wrestle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, humans, but we do wrestle against principalities and so on. This word wrestle is the Greek word pale, and it's only used one time in the New Testament, and that's right here in Ephesians 6:12. And it means to wrestle or grapple, engaging in close hand-to-hand combat. So Paul is saying, we're not grappling, we're not engaging in close hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat with human beings. But we are engaging in close grappling, face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this verse shows us the hierarchy of Satan's kingdom. This verse shows us the organizational structure of what we might call the mafia of the spirit realm, and that's Satan's kingdom. It's the mafia. They work in darkness and they work through darkness. And so, being a part of the kingdom of God, our job is to break down the mafia. To break them down until we, with the Lord Jesus' help, completely shut them down. We are on the righteous side, and the mafia of Satan is on the wicked side. So let's look at this hierarchy now. Paul said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's take these one at a time. The word principalities is the Greek word archi, and it means the beginning, or it means the first and highest rulers. The beginning, or the first and highest rulers. Now, we know that to be true because the word archi is used of Jesus a number of times in the New Testament. For example, in Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, archi, the firstborn from the dead. And then Jesus uses it about himself on more than one occasion. For example, Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, Arhi, and the end." So you can see that when you use the word principalities, Arhi, you're talking about the highest ranking spiritual beings in the kingdom of Satan. The highest rulers in Satan's kingdom. Next, powers. Powers. This is the Greek word exousia. Exousia. And it really means authority. Authority. Or authorities. Plural. That is, those who have received delegated authority over other spirits. Those who have received delegated authority over other spirits. So in other words, the principalities have delegated authority to this next rank, this next tier of Satan's kingdom to have authority over other spirits. Let me show you an example of this in the ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, the first verse, the Bible says, "Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and exousia over all demons and to cure diseases." So notice, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he gave them power and exousia, authority, over all demons. So if Jesus is giving authority over all demons, he's delegating authority. This also happened in Satan's kingdom. The good news is, we have more authority than they do. They have authority over each other. We have authority over all of them. Somebody say amen. Amen. So that's principalities, the highest rulers, and then powers, those who have been delegated authority over others. And now we're to the third one, rulers. Rulers of the darkness of this age. The word rulers is the Greek word kosmokrator. And it means a world ruler. A world ruler. Now you would think that's the highest. But we're not talking here about the spirit world. We're talking about this world's rulers. In other words, these are spirits who rule in this world system. I believe these are demons working directly with presidents, prime ministers, governors, mayors, etc. And they hijack and usurp their influence for the advantage of the kingdom of darkness. They hijack or usurp their influence. So whenever you have a human being that oversees a particular region, city, area, state, nation, etc., you're going to have this level of demonic force that is trying to hijack that person and get that person to begin to speak their words and to follow through with their commands to advance the purposes and the strategies of the kingdom of darkness. And then we come to the fourth level, what Paul calls spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual hosts of wickedness. And this word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. And it's plural. And that's where you get hosts, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Of wickedness. And the word wickedness is the Greek word poneria. Poneria. And poneria means depravity, perversion, perverting morality, and goodness. So you put these two together and you find out that these are spiritual forces, armies, if you will, that are disrupting and perverting God's truth and order everywhere, including society, morality, definition of right and wrong, sensuality, violence, hatred, pride, greed, poverty, sickness, addiction. I think you get the point. In other words, this is the lowest level of the kingdom of darkness, And it's all the troops that are out there, just all the demon spirits that are out there everywhere to disrupt, to pervert, to twist, to redefine. You know, in our society and many other societies, there's a redefinition of marriage. And there's a twisting that takes place where the definition that has always existed in marriage is now redefined to be anything that we want. And these are demonic spirits that are out there that want to bring a new way of thinking that is contrary to the Word of God and brings along with it reasoning and logic as to why we can challenge the Word of God. All of these levels are levels that we must combat. So Paul says, we do not grapple face-to-face and in hand-to-hand combat with human beings, but against principalities, the highest rulers, against powers, authorities, those who have been delegated authority over other spirits, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, those who are working with human dignitaries and people of influence, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness everywhere, demonic spirits everywhere. Paul says, we wrestle against every one of those levels. We wrestle against every one of those levels. Depending on what circumstance that you're working with, you may be working with some kind of a business, and what you don't realize is at the top of that business is a demonic spirit that's influencing that business a certain way. And you don't even realize you have problems with that business because of that demonic spirit. So to overcome, you need to discern what's happening and begin to take authority in the spirit realm. The good news is you have authority. You have authority. So let's answer this question. How much authority do we have? How much authority do we have? Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority, exousia, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How much of it? Over all the power. You know what that means? Every level. Every level that we wrestle with. Every level of the mafia of the spirit realm, the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. So how do we exercise that authority? Well, primarily with words and also with corresponding actions. Primarily with words and also corresponding actions. Jesus said in Mark 16:17, in my name they will cast out demons. How? In my name. In my name. So we speak the name of Jesus and we cast out demons. You remember Peter and John in Acts chapter 3? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice they used words and spoke the name of Jesus, released the authority through words. And this man that was lame is now healed. See, so they're taking authority through words. We cast out demons. We deliver healing to people through our words. In Ephesians 4:17, you remember our foundational text, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema of God. The rhema of God. Well, what is rhema? Speaking. Spoken words. And so the sword of the Spirit is us speaking words. The last thing you want to do is to get into a mental contest with the devil, where he puts something in your mind and you try to mentally challenge and mentally resist him. You will lose. The sword of the Spirit is not thoughts. The sword of the Spirit is words. Words. Someone said, but The enemy's using thoughts. Yeah, he's using words that create your thoughts. He's using words that create those thoughts. And you have to combat him with words. Jesus spoke words. We should speak words. We should speak words. And I mentioned that there are also corresponding actions. For example, thanksgiving and praise to God can help us in spiritual warfare because we're speaking and releasing truth into the atmosphere. But we can also have corresponding actions. For example, lifting our hands to praise and thank God, getting down on our knees or bowing down, or sometimes even dancing, praise God. See, all of that is releasing spiritual force into the atmosphere. We're releasing blessing and honor to God. So it's not only with words, but there are actions. But those actions should correspond with and go along with our words. Because words are containers that carry the authority and description of the will of God that therefore release the power of God. So why is spiritual warfare a war of words? Why is spiritual warfare a war of words? Well, every realm that we relate to was created with words. So they all respond to words. The physical realm, the emotional realm, the mental realm, the circumstantial realm, the financial and material realm, the angelic realm, the demonic realm, everything that we're dealing with was created with words. And so because your body, all matter was created with words. Somebody said, well, our bodies were made out of the dirt. But what was the dirt created with? Words. See? And so everything that we're dealing with was created with words. And therefore, it still responds to words. It still responds to words. Everything that we deal with was created by words, and therefore words still affect it. Words can still alter it. Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, be removed. Why? Because that mountain is there because of words. And you can move it with words. Words of faith. So we have to learn. We have to learn. Spiritual warfare is not just feeling oppression and resisting and holding strong under it. No, spiritual warfare is when you retaliate with words of truth, the words of God, the rhema, words of God. So why do we sometimes lose battles? Well, number one, because we don't fight. We don't fight. We don't pull the sword out and begin to speak the word. How many of you would admit that you've been under spiritual attack and you just haven't intentionally pulled the sword of the word out and begun to speak? You forgot. You didn't think about it. This, I believe, is the primary reason why we lose battles, because we don't even fight. But secondly, we also lose battles because we often allow the enemy to hijack our mouths and use our own words to defeat us. So instead of speaking the truth of God's word, we're speaking, oh, I'm sick. Oh, I feel terrible. Oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, I'm bummed out. Oh, I feel defeated. The enemy's attacking me. See, we speak what we feel instead of speaking the truth. You remember Jesus? I have many things to say to you and to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So Satan tempts us to respond in the flesh to these attacks. He tempts us to respond with anger and emotion, or to respond with traditions, things that don't work, but they've been traditionally passed along. Thirdly, when we do fight, we're either not proficient or we're not consistent. Here's what I mean. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, logos, of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's unskilled in the word of righteousness. There are many believers who are unskilled in the word of God. They're unskilled. They don't know the word of God, or they don't know how to use the word of God. And because they're unskilled, when they do try to fight, they're not proficient. They're still baby Christians. Or they're not consistent. In other words, they start off fighting correctly, but they don't stick with it. Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So we need to become skillful with the sword, and we need to be consistent with the sword. It is possible to be skillful, and it is possible to be consistent if we just speak the word of God like Jesus did. So let's once again look at the master. Let's watch Jesus here take on these various components of the enemy. Against Satan and his lies. Listen to Matthew 4, 10 and 11. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So notice the enemy is coming to him and attacking him. I believe he's attacking him in his mind, trying to get him to bow down to these temptations. But notice Jesus opens his mouth. Jesus doesn't slug him with his fist or kick him with his foot. Jesus fights the devil with his mouth. He opens his mouth and he says, "It is written." I'm going to take the word of God, the logos of God, and I'm going to speak rhema words of the logos of God. The logos is going to be spoken through my rhema words, and what's going to happen? The devil's going to leave. He's resisting the devil, but he's not resisting the devil by just holding on. He's resisting the devil with words. Words of truth. Words that refute what the devil's saying. For example, when you sin, you know you need to confess your sin. But even after you confess your sin, condemnation comes. You feel guilty. Well, what should we do? Open your big mouth and speak the truth. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So we should say, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It is written, I am the righteousness of God in Christ." See, don't just think it. Speak it. Jesus spoke it. It is written. It is written. I am forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan, away with you. For it is written, I am cleansed from all unrighteousness. I am forgiven from all sins, according to the word of God. See, open your mouth and fight the condemnation of the devil with the truth of God's word. That is the sword of the Spirit. But you have to speak it. It's unnatural. It doesn't just flow out. You have to intentionally do it, but it's effective. And he will leave. He will leave. Jesus fought against demons. You remember Matthew 8, 16? "And he cast out the spirits with a word." And he cast out the spirits with a word. How did he cast them out? With a word. He spoke it. And we've seen him do it many times. He would say, "Be quiet," and come out of him. "Be quiet. I don't even want to hear you. Be quiet and come out of him." See, he spoke and they had to leave. Let's watch Jesus fight against arguments. Matthew 16, 23. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" So now he's talking to Peter. But he's telling Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Satan had put thoughts in Peter's mind that made him think he should do something. But Jesus knew that the thoughts in Peter's mind did not originate with Peter. It was Satan that put those thoughts in there. trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross, trying to keep him from putting himself at risk. And so Jesus identified where those thoughts came from, but notice he spoke with his mouth, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew where those thoughts came from, and he confronted them with the truth. So, for example, we don't always have a problem with the thoughts in other people's minds. We have a problem with the thoughts in our own minds. You're driving down the freeway, and you men, the enemy puts a thought in you. Look at that billboard up there. Some lady up there. Look, advertising some club somewhere. Look up there. Look up there. What should you do? You should speak something. What should you speak? I'll give you an example. Something that many years ago the Lord gave me to put in my arsenal. Proverbs 4:25. And it says this, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you." Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. That only does not work if the lady you're tempted to look at is straight ahead. Then you need to turn your body and quote that scripture again. Amen. Let your eyes look straight ahead. How many, many, many times? I have no idea how many times I've had to say that. And who am I talking to? I'm talking to my eyes. I'm talking to myself. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Why? Because something in my mind is trying to tell me, look, look, look. It may be my own flesh. Or it may be a demonic spirit trying to tempt me and get me to look. Just to say, all you're going to do is look. And I have to open my mouth. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Here's what I know. If I allow my flesh to continue to go and to glance and to look and say it's no big deal and I'm not doing anything, I didn't touch anybody, you watch. You keep taking it into your eyes. It gets down in your heart and it goes farther and farther and farther and you end up back in bondage again. See, the enemy's not stupid. If he can't get you to sin in big ways, he does little ways. He comes in little ways and leads you incrementally until eventually you're in bondage again. Let's watch Jesus fight against sickness and disease. Matthew 8:2-3. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him," listen, saying, don't miss that when he was healing, he was speaking, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. So spiritual warfare happens through speaking the truth, speaking the word of God. You remember Jesus prayed, John 17:17. He said to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. So when you speak the word of God, you're speaking the truth. When the leper said, "If you're willing," and Jesus said, "I am willing," he was speaking the truth because he knew Father God was willing to heal him. So if Father God is willing, Jesus knew he had the authority to say, "I am willing, be cleansed." And the power was released. In Matthew 18:18, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So when you speak the word of God, you're binding demonic forces, but you're also loosing heavenly forces. We've been talking a lot about coming against the devil, but let's talk for a few moments about releasing the forces of heaven. Releasing the forces of the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 1:13-14, the Bible says, "But to which of the angels," everyone say angels. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they," angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And so angels are ministering spirits. Ministering means serving. Angels are serving spirits, or spirits who were created to serve, and they are sent forth now to serve for those who will inherit salvation. Well, who is that? That's us. So angels were not sent to minister only to you. Angels were sent to minister for you, to do what needs to be done on your behalf. Let me show you in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Let me show you how the sword of the Spirit activates angels. Psalm 103, verse 20. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." Heeding the voice of his word. So, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength. What does that mean? They're mightier than human beings. They excel in strength. And then it says, who do his word. You can't get an angel to do something contrary to the word of God. They were created to obey the word of God, not to be disobedient. There were some angels who were disobedient and they got cast out of heaven. So the angels that we have to work with are obedient angels. They only do the word of God. But it goes on to say, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. So angels are around us waiting for the word of God to be voiced. In other words, waiting for the logos to be spoken with rhema words, so they can hear the word of God. And when they hear the word of God, they go into action to do the word of God. So when you speak the truth, you're not only resisting demonic forces, you're loosing angelic forces on your behalf. Do you see how powerful the sword of the Spirit is? See, don't think of the sword as something to cut only. Think of the sword as a weapon of the Spirit that releases angelic forces, that releases the power of God and resists and confronts the darkness of the spiritual mafia of the spirit realm. So notice again, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Angels hear and heed the voice of God's word, or when God's word is voiced. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. And so when angels get the word of God to come to pass, it pleases God. It pleases God. So when you're in a financial situation and you need finances, well, Jesus said the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need to do what God tells us to do, of course, to tithe, of course, to give. But then when we're calling on the Lord, we're saying, Lord, your word says given, it will be given. Your word says tithe, and the windows of heaven would be open. So, Lord, I need such and such amount of money. I loose it in Jesus' name. Angels, go get it. Satan, release it. So you're speaking and releasing the force of God's word and expecting all the spirits of the spirit realm to come into alignment with the word of God. I remember many years ago, the Lord said to me in prayer, he said, do you know what you would see if I opened your eyes to the spirit realm? And I got excited. And I said, what? He said, you would see exactly what my word says. When you bound, you'd see the enemy bound. When you loosed, you'd see those things loosed. When you resisted, you would see the enemy flee. He said, you would see exactly what my word said you would see. And so, the only problem we have is the problem of doubting that what the Bible describes is actually the way it happens. But it is the way that it happens. It happens exactly the way the Bible describes it. And so notice, to activate the angelic forces, we speak the truth of God's word and they bring it to pass. You need protection? Speak Psalm 91 and the angels go to flight to bring it to pass. Amen. He will give his angels charge over you. But how do they go into action when they hear the word of God spoken? When they hear the word of God. You remember what the angel said to Daniel in Daniel 10:12? He said, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Listen. "And I have come because of your words." The angel told Daniel, "I came because of your words. I came because of your words." So angels move when you speak the right words. Until they hear the word of God, they don't move. But once you speak the word of God, they're activated on your behalf to bring those things to pass. So by declaring the truth of God's word, you neutralize the lies of the enemy and activate all the forces of heaven to your advantage. You remember Jesus with the woman in Luke 13, 11 through 16? He said to the woman, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." You are loosed. You are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and this woman who was bowed over, that couldn't straighten up, she straightened right up. But the religious people got upset because it was on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded in verse 15. And he said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" What did Jesus say? Jesus said, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. And because she is a daughter of Abraham, Satan has no right to keep her bound. So somebody had to step up and open their mouth and say, "Woman, you are loosed." See, the word of God, the covenant with Abraham, says that the descendants of Abraham are to be healed. They're to be free. And this woman was not free. And so after 18 years, Jesus shows up and realizes someone has to voice the truth about this woman. And he says, "Woman, you are loosed." And he laid his hands on her. And the covenant that he invoked went into action, and Satan could not keep her bound another day. Could not keep her bound another day. But somebody's got to speak it. The question is, will you speak it? Will you speak it? See, Satan wants to put muzzles on us and to make us just think it, hope for it, but not speak it. The weapon of the Spirit is not mental. The weapon of the Spirit is verbal. We must take the word of God and speak it. So the enemy may bring sickness, but God's word will overcome it. You remember Proverbs 4, 20 to 22? "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." And health to all their flesh. God's words are literally health to us. I remember years ago, my wife was struggling with her back, and I would give her back rubs, and I realized, why am I only rubbing her back with my hands? Why don't I speak the word of God into her back? And I began to speak the word of God, including this scripture in Proverbs 4, and speak the word of God, and her back began to improve. See, his words are life to those who find them, and health to all of our flesh. I've told you about praying for the man that was unconscious on his deathbed with stage 4 AIDS. And when I walk in, it would be easy to say, "Oh, you look bad. Oh, Lord, I hope he knows you before he dies." No, but we walk in and we say, Lord, your word says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So I lay my hands on you in Jesus' name. Be healed. Recover. See, don't speak what you see. Speak the truth of God's word. And demand what you see to come into alignment with God's word. It's the sword of the Spirit. Did you know our food is sanctified by the sword of the Spirit? Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. For it is sanctified, let me be more specific, by the logos of God and prayer. Well, when you're praying, what are you doing? You're speaking rhema words. But you're speaking the logos with your rhema words. So Paul says that when you speak the logos over your food, that your food is sanctified. Who knew that the sword of the Spirit sanctifies our food? Boy, this is a very versatile weapon, isn't it? It's a versatile weapon. It's not just for cutting. It's for cleaning, cleansing, all kinds of things. When we speak to our wives to get rid of the spots and wrinkles and all those things, to make her beautiful and confident and fulfilled, what do we use? The sword of the Spirit. Speak the word to her and over her. It's amazing what happens. How about against poverty? Proverbs 12, 14 says, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Proverbs 13, 2 says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. Not by what goes into your mouth, by what comes out. Proverbs 18, 20 says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. And so we take the word of God, and we speak it, and the provision of the Lord comes to our lives. I've told you about when I got a job as a box boy at a grocery store, bagging groceries and chasing shopping carts in the parking lot. But I had come into contact with Psalm 75 in the King James Bible, which says in verses 6 and 7, promotion does not come from the east or the west or the south. But God is the judge. He sets one up, he puts down another. And I began to speak that almost every day. Thank you, Lord. Promotion doesn't come from anywhere else but you. You set one up, you put another down. And I began to say, promotion doesn't come from my manager, not from my assistant manager, not from the third man. God, you're the judge. You put me up, you put somebody else down. Amen. Someone would say, well, why do you think he's going to put you up? Because I'm his child. God shows favoritism. You need to know this. God favors those who are in covenant with him, who trust him, who believe him, who pray to him. I have an advantage. God wants me to be prosperous more than other people because I'm his child. And God wants the world to see who the real God is. Amen. Plus, he loves me. And he loves you. But see, I had to speak the word of God, and you know the story. Within 5 months, though I was at the bottom of the list, I was the first one among the box boys. The one at the top of the list had been waiting 2.5 years to be promoted. And I just leaped right over him through using the sword of the Spirit. I wouldn't have described it that way back then. I didn't know. But I was speaking those words, speaking that promise over and over and over, thanking God that it must be so. And it was. And it came to pass. It came to pass. So what's left to do? We need to speak the word of God. When you run into obstacles that are keeping the promises from coming to pass, speak the truth against those obstacles. You may have a whole company, a whole organization. You may have a whole government that comes against you like Moses did. And Moses had to continue to use words. Let my people go. And if not, here's what I will do. will bring plagues against you. Pharaoh represents the devil. We're not going to wrestle with human beings. Pharaoh represents the devil. And we need to be willing to confront him with the truth of God's word, expecting him to flee because we have authority over him. Someone says, God has authority. He gave it to you. Amen. He gave it to you. So let's close by speaking some of the word of God. Can we? Repeat after me as we all share in vocalizing God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And forget not all his benefits.
Forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all my iniquities.
Who forgives all my iniquities.
Who heals all my diseases.
Who redeems my life from destruction.
Who crowns me with loving kindness. And tender mercies.
Who
satisfies my mouth with good things. So that my youth is renewed like the eagles. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And by his stripes I am healed. He himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. If God is for me, who can be against me? I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. The Lord my God will make me abound in all the work of my hand. And he makes me the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath.
All my children
shall be taught by the Lord. And great shall be the peace of my children. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I shall cast down and condemn. No evil shall befall me. Nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. For he gives his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. In their hands, they bear me up, lest I dash my foot against a stone. Promotion does not come from the east or the west or the south. But God is the judge. He puts me up and puts somebody else down. That's the Lord my God. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you can tell, as we speak the word of God, those truths begin to enlighten your heart, build your faith, and give you an outlook that brings confidence and joy? Amen? See, so the sword is not only working against the adversary, but the sword is working on your own heart to bring you and your heart into alignment with the goodness of God, with the promise of God. Amen. See, so this weapon is double-edged. It works against and it works on you in your heart. And that's what we're going to go into in the coming weeks, how the Word of God works on your heart. And we're going to see very clearly how we can overcome the carnality and the fleshly cravings of our own heart through the sword of the Spirit. Our God is a good God, isn't he?
Yes.
How many of you feel like you can use this sword more proficiently?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Satan's in trouble, let me tell you. He's in trouble. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sword of the Spirit. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you'll help us to become more and more skillful using this sword advancing the kingdom of God, driving out darkness from every area of our lives, including our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.